Flesh lies. The flesh lies. We've considered how effective our flesh is at lying to us to get what we really, it is that we desire internally, because the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. The lies that come to our flesh that are external, the lies that come from our flesh which are internal, are very good at convincing us because they're tailored directly to you. And they're tailored directly to me. When a temptation comes, it doesn't come knocking at my door saying, hey, would you like the chocolate pie that Becky thinks is so tasty? It doesn't do that. It says, would you like a bag of Doritos? Because that's what I like. When a temptation comes, it's tailored to what I like to look at. It's tailored to what I like to listen to. And the flesh is very good at lying and receiving lies because our flesh receives things tailored directly to our lusts. I look at it this way. Other people, when they get impatient or angry, it's awful looking. But when I get impatient and angry, it's justified. Why is that? Because every temptation is tailored directly to you, directly to me. By way of illustration, we find here in Proverbs 23:21. Read this verse with me as you read it quietly, as I read aloud. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, I know there are other people that are gluttonous, but I'm not one of them. That was what I believed, because I can go to the buffet, and when I go to the places to eat, if you'll notice, we've noticed this before, I'm not made for playing football. You'll notice as well tonight, I'm not made for much except maybe running and getting in tight spaces, reaching high things. But you know what? The Bible doesn't describe the glutton by how much he weighs. The word glutton has nothing to do with weight. The word glutton has to do with a desire for excess. And specifically, we deal with food. So here the Bible says the drunkard, one who has an excess in his desire for drink, and the glutton, one who tends toward excess, not just in food, but we think often of food when we think of the glutton. It's a desire for excess in all sorts of things in our life. That person comes to poverty. A glutton is one eager of excess in anything. And then I have to look at myself and say, you know what, even if I'm thin, I could still be a glutton. But you see, the temptation came to me tailored directly to me. You couldn't be because your weight isn't enough. Oh, then I can always eat what I want. It never matters. It's tailored to me. You have temptation tailored to you. And we need something that'll help us when that temptation comes. The flesh lies. That's what we spent 2 weeks dealing with. And it relies on those lies to convince you. The flesh has nothing unless it can convince you to give it what it wants. The opposite is what we want to look at tonight, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What's the opposite of the flesh lying to us? It is the Spirit that speaks truth to us. Everybody has flesh. John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse number 17, the Bible says this: even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit speaks truth. The flesh lies, the Spirit speaks truth. Note the words: even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it, what? Seeth him not. Why doesn't the world like to receive the Spirit? It doesn't see it. What things does the world receive? The world receives the things of the flesh, the things it can feel, the things it can emote or feel as far as emotion. The flesh desires all those things that are stimulus. It can't see the Spirit, so it says it doesn't exist. It doesn't have influence here. I don't want it. But the Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye, that is the child of God, know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What good will the Spirit of God that is in you do you? What benefit is it to have the Spirit? We have flesh, it lies to us. What benefit is the Spirit of truth? John 16 tells us. John 16, verse 13. What benefit do we reap from having a spirit, the Spirit of God, inside of us, dwelling with us and in us? The Bible says this Spirit, John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will what? Guide. What's a guide? All right, so I'm out walking, and I've got temptation that comes up my way, because right over here is the Frito-Lay factory. And though I'm not going to eat those chips, somehow that Frito-Lay factory right there begins to be a temptation to me. And I begin to think, you know what? It wouldn't hurt just to go inside and smell it. It wouldn't hurt just to go see how they make it. It wouldn't hurt just to see if they could make me a few with some less salt on them. It wouldn't hurt if I just went inside and looked around. And the flesh lies to me and draws me closer and closer. The Bible says, with me, in me, is the Spirit of truth, and He will guide me to what? The Bible says, into all truth. Well, if the flesh is pulling me towards something I don't need with lies, what will the Spirit do with truth? It will guide me away from those things I don't need, but what will it use? He will guide me into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The flesh uses lies. Why do we listen to those lies? Because it's what we already desire. Somebody's saying, hey, come over here and do what you already want to do, and let's give you some good reasons for it. The flesh we agree with, because the lies that it uses to convince us, we like. And we either do wrong or we avoid doing the right. We talked about that last week. Evidence of a Spirit-filled life is not just that I don't have this long list of dirty laundry, but I also need to have Spirit fruit. I also need to have a seeking after right things. How does the Spirit guide us into all truth? Galatians chapter 5 gives me something that I needed to look at before I understood how He guides me. Galatians 5:17. We need to understand that there's a conflict of two worlds going on. That's what we're trying to describe. But we need to understand, if the Spirit is going to guide us into truth, that there is a conflict of two worlds, two directions. For the flesh, the Bible says, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh is trying to pull me into sin, and the Spirit is saying, that's not a good plan, you don't want to do that, come this way, and He's trying to keep me out of sin. God says this in His writing to the Corinthians, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our flesh demands temporal things. Our flesh requires that we feed it the things of this world that I can look at, that I can listen to, that I can taste. The goal of every lie is to convince us that eternity has little value and everything temporal has a greater value. So that I will say no to what God asks of me, and I will say yes to what my flesh desires of me. The flesh also has this in desire, as it lies to me, is to convince me that what you do in your flesh will not affect eternity. You can do whatever you want. It's just your flesh. You know, Becky, if we go home and we just decide we're going to watch the wrong stuff at my house, my flesh says it's okay. You know why it says that? Because, look, you'll get done, then put that aside, then go pick up your Bible, and you leave flesh over there, and you have Spirit over here. And they can be separated in your life, and they don't affect each other. But the Bible says, whatever I sow, that I also reap. So if I sow flesh, I'm going to go to the Bible, and the Bible that used to make sense to me is now not going to make as much sense. Why? Because I'm not listening to the Spirit. I've filled my life with following the flesh. Now I look at the Word of God, and some of these passages that should be basic to me are no longer basic because my mind is clouded with the flesh. The flesh lies. The Spirit speaks truth. What does He do when He speaks truth to me? John 16. We were there just a moment ago. If you'll go back there and look at John 16 and verse number 8. the spirit. The flesh lies. That's our physical man that receives those lies. Our emotional man, our mental perhaps. But the spirit internally is doing a different job to convince us of a different thing, to convince us of what is true. And the Bible says when he is come, who's the he? John 16:8. That's the spirit of truth. That's the comforter. That's the Holy Ghost. When he is come, notice the words that the Bible uses. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Again, John 16:8. And when he, the spirit, the comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does the word reprove mean? That's his desire is to take over, but he has to do something before he can do that. It means to convince or to convict. In order for him to get the control that he wants to have in our life, which is what he desires, be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, not filled or drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He wants full control. But in order for the Spirit to get full control of us, when he comes and comes inside, he first must do this work. He must reprove us. He must convict us. He must convince us that what we did is wrong. As the flesh uses lies to convince us of what is right and wrong, the Spirit of God uses truth to convince us of what is right and wrong. So this sets up a conflict. Do the lies of my flesh ever appear to be true? Yeah, that's why I follow them. They do appear to be true. And you know why they appear to be true? They appear to be true because they agree with the way I want the world to be. The lie of the devil seems right because he's tailored it to me. I want the world to be this way. I want it to be that I can have the pleasure of sin and still have a relationship with God. I want it that way. I want it to be that I can eat whatever I want and not be a glutton because my weight hasn't changed. I want it to be that I can lie and everybody else speaks truth to me. I want it that I can be lazy and still come out ahead and prosperous and have bread to eat. I want it that I don't have to take responsibility. I want it. And the devil lies and I say, hey, that seems true and real. Because it fits the way I want the world to be, the way my flesh does. But the Spirit also speaks to me. And when he uses truth to convince me, there are times I look at that and go, wait, the world, that seems right because it's how I want it. But what the Spirit of God says looks like it's right too. Why is that? Because it agrees with the way the world is as God describes it. So I've read the Bible and I have flesh. So the Bible says this is how the world should be by God's design, by God's truth. This is how it should all work. And so I read the Bible and say, yes, that's true. And then I come over here and I get temptations from the world and my flesh says, yes, that should be right. And I've got a conflict of two worlds, two battle of two different types of truth or thought process coming at me. And Christians, you'll notice this, go back and forth between those two worlds. Christians struggle with what is right and what is wrong because we fluctuate between flesh and spirit, listening to one and listening to the other. The flesh convinces us that what is earthly is valuable and lasting. The spirit convinces us of the opposite truth. Why do we go back and forth so much, though? Why do Christians feel like they're losing the battle when the Bible says this, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, that's verse 13 of John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that a promise? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Can we count on that? Where is he? He's inside of us, each of us, that is born again, guiding us into truth. So then why is it that it appears like many people are waiting for the work of convicting to happen? What are people waiting for? You see, sometimes what happens, we're waiting, maybe we want to enjoy our sin a little longer. And maybe a little later, you know, I'll deal with God about what he's got going on. why is it if the Spirit says to each of us, as he comes into our life, I will guide you, Becky. I will guide you, Barbara. I will guide you, Vincent. I will guide you, Eddie, into all truth. Why is it then that we have this disagreement in churches all over America as to what is right and what is wrong? Yes! That wicked flesh just keeps rearing its ugly head and saying, no, no, you don't need to follow that. And you know, your flesh is loud, isn't it? I mean, mine is. Is yours loud too? All right, so the flesh is loud, and it tells us exactly what it wants. So when I go somewhere, I mean, you watch children, you watch yourself. You know, when a meal gets served, some meals, I could just push the plate away and say, boy, I don't really feel all that hungry at all. And other meals, the juices in my mouth are already flowing before it gets to the table, and my flesh is saying, you could have lots of that, and it really wouldn't hurt you. The flesh is very clear when it tells us what it wants. You know, when somebody's got an addiction, do they have to wonder whether they have a craving? When a lady is pregnant and her body is changing and there's a craving, does she have to go, I wonder if I want something? No, 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 the flesh is obvious. And so sometimes we're waiting for a big bright light to blink somewhere, a bolt of lightning to come out of the sky and say, look, if God doesn't want me to watch this TV, he'll blow it up. Right? I mean, if God really wants me to go soul winning, he's going to put such a burning desire in my heart that I can't get away from it. And until then, I'll be content not to tell anybody about Jesus because my flesh always tells me exactly what to do. So if the Spirit's going to guide me, he ought to do the same thing for me, shouldn't he? So why is it then, if the Spirit will do this work of convincing and convicting us, that some live in sin and some are growing? Look back at the text. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Let's ask this question. What is truth? Jesus gave us an answer for that. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. That's what Jesus said, praying for his disciples. Sanctify them by thy truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart from sin by your word. All right, the Spirit of God uses truth to convince me of what is right and wrong. Where's he going to find that truth? The Bible. So the Spirit of God is going to use the Bible to guide me into truth. I do this with my children. I set them down, and they have a concern. They don't know what they should do. Sometimes we use the Bible. Sometimes we use physical things. Here's a child who wants to buy a book. The book costs $20. The child doesn't have access to $20. But they get some money, and the child is not sure what to do with the money. So what do I do? The child comes to me and says, Daddy, I want that book really, really badly, but I also want some bubble gum, and I want some of this, and I want some of that, and I want some of this. And I say, wait a minute. Here's what you want. How are we going to get there? And I guide them from where they are to that truth, to that end, and help them. How does the Spirit guide us into truth? He guides us into truth with the truth. So he comes to convince you of what is right using the Bible so that he can take you away from what you desire into what is right. The Spirit, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. What is truth? It is the Word of God. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaking to the one who would be, actually maybe 2 Timothy chapter 4, speaking to Timothy regarding the work of the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. What does reprove mean? It means to convince or to convict. Preach the word. What's the word? The Bible. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The preacher is supposed to convince people. What is he supposed to use to convince them? It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, convince, convict people. With what? With the Bible. Preach the word. And do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. What's doctrine? It's the teaching of the Bible. Why is it good to do that? Well, look back in chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, reproving, for convincing, for convicting, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As the flesh lies, good to see you, Don. As the flesh lies to us to convince us of what is not right, the Spirit uses the truth to convince us of what is right. And the preacher is supposed to take that truth that is at his disposal, the Word of God, and how is he supposed to convince people? With the Word of God over and over and over again. It says, with all long suffering. What is that? Well, when my child comes into the house and doesn't put their shoes away, you know what? I don't just begin putting their shoes away for them. What do? Come here. These go in your room. We do it. And then what do? A while later, shoes are out here with the place. Now, what's the rule about shoes? Rule about shoes. Shoes go in our room. Do you see a problem with this? Oh, Daddy, I forgot. We convince that there's something that needs to be done, and then they do it. And we do it over and over and over again. Why? Because our flesh is doing that all day long, right? All day long, my flesh is telling me, this is what you want, this is what you need, this is what you deserve. And the Spirit has to have something at its disposal to combat those lies that you're getting all day long. So the preacher is told, tell them the same Bible truths over and over and over and over and over again so you can convince them of what is right and convince them of what is wrong. Well, why would that be necessary? Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they, the people you're preaching to, will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to listen. But after their own lusts are they going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, for they shall turn away their ears from the truth, the Bible, and be turned unto fables, that is lies, that is untrue. So he says, go out there and keep telling them, and you need to hear this, you need to know this, you need truth so often in your day that when the lie comes, you can say, that doesn't fit. That's not going to work. We try in some areas with our children to tell them over and over again. There are times that they'll come and say, somebody said something to me, Daddy, I didn't think I was supposed to, so I said no. Good, you got one lesson. And then there are other times, we haven't caught it yet. Let's go over that lesson one more time. Let's try again. But the Spirit of God is doing that with us every day. Here comes the lie, and here I am. I've had that lie thousands of times, and the Spirit is bringing truth to me and saying, you don't need that, you don't need that, don't go that direction. And he is long-suffering to turn me away from the lie, to bring me into the truth. It's God's Word that the Spirit uses that accomplishes the convincing in our heart of what is true. It brings about thinking that is true, which brings about activity that is true or right or good. So we asked the question just a few minutes ago, if the Spirit of God, which will come into every believer, has a work he promises to do, which is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to reprove or to tell us what is right and wrong, if the Spirit will do that in every life, why is it that some men are stuck in their sin and some men are growing and maturing for Christ? Some ladies are stuck in a sin and can't get out of it, and there are some men who are growing. And we look and say, oh, I just wish I had the same victory that they have. I wish I could enjoy the same life that they seem to be enjoying in their growth with the Lord. A reason that we have less agreement in our churches regarding sin, we have a lot of disagreement, and we just need to be honest in our churches about music. There are so many divisions that we've placed in music. Churches are not in agreement. Even within the churches, we're not in agreement. Why? If the Spirit is the same, why is there such a conflict? We have disagreement in our churches, good churches, regarding dress. And you have the line here, and the line here, and the line here as to how long something should be, how tight something should be, how high something should be, what color it should be, how thick, how thin. I mean, there are so many things in areas of dress or music or entertainment or the things we say. Oh, I didn't know that would offend you. Well, I just assumed it offended my God, so I thought it would offend you as a believer. But there are different lines being drawn. Why is that? Why is there such a disagreement? Is it that God isn't sure? I mean, do we really think that God is looking down and saying, you know what? I'm just not sure how dress code should be, how people ought to honor me with their clothes. So let me try this. All right, in your church, Brother Carlson, I'm going to give the pastor this kind of direction. And then over here, and after I watch these churches for a few years, I'm going to see which of these produces the best character of a believer. Is God doing that? God's up in heaven saying, wow, you know, that rock music really seems to draw in a crowd. I never really thought about doing that, but let me let a few churches do that, and then I'll work over here and try a few churches with that old stuffy music, you know, and I'll try a few people down the middle with it, and I'll just see at the end of the year how the churches are doing. Now, that's what church growth movement is all about. Trying the waters of every different type of denominational flavor and worldly flavor, mix it all together and try it in different places and see how it works. The problem is that since the Word of God is the tool that the Spirit uses to convince us of what is true and to guide us from that point into what is true, the problem is I don't have enough of the tool inside of me. The Spirit of God takes what we ingest and then directs us to use that truth. So if I leave it on the shelf and say, look, the flesh is loud, I know what it says, I'll just wait for the Spirit of God to tell me what's right. When will He tell you? Likely you'll never hear it. Because you've got to give the Spirit the tools that the Spirit uses. The Spirit uses the Word of God to convince us, because that's truth. From the truth of God's Word to convince us something in our life is not right. And then from that point where I say, my anger is wrong, then I have agreed with God from His truth. The Spirit convinces me. Then, from that point, I look again into God's Word, and He teaches me how to walk without anger. He takes truth to convince me, then to guide me. When I was stuck in worldly music, God used simple Bible verses, spoken over and over and over by a roommate I had, and I broke under those verses, and now I was standing in a point in agreement with God. Then God guided me with understanding as to how music works and what music is good music. But I didn't get that understanding until I first got the conviction that comes from the Word of God to tell me where I was wrong. So now I know I'm in the wrong spot. Now I'm open for guidance. But if I don't first come to know I'm wrong, I'm never open to be led anywhere. And so even though I've been born again, I'm sitting with the Spirit of God who's not getting to do anything because I'm not giving Him the tools, the resources. I'm not opening my life to even listen to it. My children, maybe yours have done this. Maybe I did this. When you get to winter time, you know, you're leaving fall, summer's passed, you come into fall, we get days like this where we get 75 degrees. You look outside and you get used to seeing sunshine and you associate sunshine with heat. So, children get up and they say, hey, it's time to go outside. It's sunny and it's warm. And mommy says, go get a coat on. That child has been convinced by the flesh, sight, and what it is used to, that it is warm. And so the child, though they may obey, some may resist completely, why don't we need a coat? Mom, it's warm outside. Right? There's a conflict because two worlds are engaged.
The mom has truth and she's trying to guide the children. The children have flesh. They've seen what they think tells them what is right. Now, it shouldn't take this. Understand this. It should not take a parent needing to convince a child. The convincing will come through discipline. That they just agree with mommy. Okay? But that happens with us as Christians. God gives us an instruction. We say, God, I don't see the reason for that. It looks like I can look, God, look at all these Christians who are just so upright and godly, and they listen to worldly music. God, I don't need to change my music. I know what you're saying, God, but I don't need to change because I see all these other people who are okay. So you don't need to convince a child. You shouldn't convince. You just need to get obedience. But you know all a mom needs to do is open that front door and let that breeze blow through. Pull up the blinds a little more clearly and show the snow that's on the ground that they didn't see. They just saw the sun up in the sky. And all of a sudden, there's a convinced child. Now, that child's a whole lot easier to lead, isn't he? Because he's been convinced of what is true apart from what was the lie. Now, a child should be easily led by the word of the parent. We should be as well, but the Spirit of God, what a wonderful tool he uses, he takes the word of God to show us that we're in the wrong spot. Once I get into the wrong spot, he says, go get your coat. I say, yes, I'm ready. He says, go get the right kind of music. I said, I'm sure, just show me how. But he's got to convict us first. How does he convict us? He uses the word of God. So one of the reasons why we don't have agreement is because we're not putting the word of God in and saying, how does this affect me? We looked at this with personal discipline on Sunday. How many of us take the time before we set up a household budget and say, what are the priorities God has for spending? Most of us get saved and we just keep spending the way we always spent. Now, how many people say, what are the priorities for raising a child? What things should they know? Well, they need to know how to tie their shoes. Yeah, but who's going to teach them how to look somebody in the eye and shake a hand? Who's going to teach them how to tell somebody about Jesus? Who's going to teach them how to show respect? Who's going to teach them how to follow patterns out of God's Word? Who's going to teach them how to obey? Yeah, you taught them how to tie their shoes. Yeah, they learned how to ride a bike. But you have a responsibility based on the Word of God to teach certain things. How do we know what those are? I've got to be convinced first that I'm allowing wrong things so that I can say, okay, God, I didn't do it right. Show me what is right. Problem, I believe, many churches face, many believers face, many of us may face, is that we're living on old bread. The Bible speaks of itself as bread. And many of you, if you were in Sunday school as a child, learned something in Sunday school, and sometimes we stop learning there. Yeah, my Sunday school teacher said this. Okay, but what did you find in God's Word after your Sunday school teacher graduated you to the next class? The Bible says this, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We were talking about this at the breakfast table maybe a week ago. He gives us victory. And I asked my son, I said, now, what if you're not doing right, what do you need to do to begin doing right? He said, well, I need to ask Jesus to help me. Okay? But after you ask him, what's going to happen? Let me describe a picture to you. Here's my daughter in the kitchen. She's beginning to make her first recipe on her own. She gets to a point, she looks at it, she says, I don't know what to do. She wants to be a success, so she says, Mommy, will you come help me? Mommy's thrilled. Mommy comes in, and Mommy says, Caleb, this is what you need to do. Mommy begins to take her hands and put her onto Caleb's hands to stir, to show her how this is going to work. And Caleb says, I was going to do it this way. And what did she ask for? She asked for help, but she didn't submit to it. Sometimes we'll say, God, I need help. And God says, this is the way you want. That's not what I was going to do. I want to help doing it my way. It's not just enough to say, God, I need help. My son said, okay, well, maybe we need to read the Bible. I said, okay, good. After you've read the Bible, what are you going to do with it? He said, I put it away and I go play. Yeah, that's the problem. Because what is the Spirit of God going to use in your life to show you what's right and to guide you? So the Word of God.
So what do I need to do? I've asked Jesus for help, so I go to His Word, and I ask Him to show me something from here. Then once He shows me, what do I do with that? I meditate on it. I memorize it. If you've got a sin that's tricks you up over and over and over again, you need to beg God to show you something out of His Word that will convince you, that'll bring you to tears about your sin, that'll bring you to the place of brokenness about certain sin, and then memorize that scripture and don't let it go. Because then, when God has given light to some passage of scripture regarding your life, He will then over and over and over again use that, if you'll memorize it, to guide you away from what you're stuck in and bring you into what is right. He'll do that. You know, once you're convinced, there isn't any effort for victory. If I sit down at the table and I'm not convinced I shouldn't eat potato chips, I sit down and one day I do pretty well and the next day I don't do so well because my flesh again comes up. But once my mind is convinced, my heart is convinced that this is a problem for me, victory is very easy. It doesn't take any effort at all because I'm convinced I don't need that. And when the temptation comes, I just look at people now and say, I don't do that. That's just not part of my life. I won't go that direction. When I was a child, I was convinced that alcohol was wrong. And I just decided, you know what, I'm not even going to try to find out. I chose and I'm convinced. So now there's not even, the temptation doesn't have the strength it used to have. And when I'm convinced of what the Bible says, then the Spirit of God only has to say, hey, you remember what I said? And He guides me into truth. When I allow Him to convince me, then I am an easily led person, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. The victory is instant at the point that we have become convinced of what is true. Because of this reason, I now depend on a different truth than I used to depend on. I now depend or have confidence or faith in truth that God has said. We sing the song, Faith is the Victory. Our victory is simple. It's confidence in the Christ who saved us. You can't be confident in Him if you don't let His Word get inside of you. When His Word comes inside, He convinces us of what we're doing that's wrong with His Word. Then with that same Word, convinces us of the path that is right. With a heart that is convinced, there is regular victory in the life of the believer. Do they ever sin? Sure. But it's not the pattern like it used to be. Because we get into a pattern of following Him because we're listening to His Word and His truth. Let me just encourage you. I know many times believers struggle. We struggle with the conflicts of sin in our life. God has a very simple plan to give us victory. Let His Spirit convince you by His truth. With His truth, find out what the next step is. And we simply believe Him and follow Him. He gives victory then. He just gives it to us. And we don't have to struggle, strive, and strain and say, I'm going to get it next week. I won't do it again. I'm going to do better. No, you'll never do better. But if you let Him do His work, convince you of what is right, then you're in the position to be led. He'll then convince you again. Doctrine is good. Word of God is good for doctrine, for reproof. Convincing, correction, how to turn back to what is right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to walk down that path. The flesh lies, it's very good at it. The Spirit tells what is true, He's very good at that. But we're feeding our flesh every day. You're feeding your flesh every hour. Your flesh, your eyes, unless you close your eyes are picking up sensation and things it'll feed on. I go to the store to pick up Benadryl, and I see an array of other things that I can buy, right? I go into the store, and I've been singing Bible verses like we do at home in the car on the way, and I get into Walmart or I get into the drugstore, and what do I hear? Now I've got some others, right? I've got flesh being fed with other images, other sounds, other smells, other sensations. How are we going to beat it? I guess it's probably the most simple message. We need to be active in the Bible so that the Bible can be active in us.